If you have your Bibles this evening, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 1. Very interesting book here we'll be in tonight. I'm going to do my best to preach. Y'all pray for me. When I woke up this morning, it felt like I had one of those big water jugs for a head. My head just felt so heavy, and my eyes felt heavy, and my nose was running like a sugar tree. And I tell you what, I felt pitiful, but several Alka-Seltzers later, here I am. And so I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord, and there's no place I'd rather be. And I came across something several weeks ago in my Bible reading, a phrase that we find in Lamentations in chapter 1 and verse number 9, and we'll read it in a moment. And it struck me in an interesting way, and I thought that I would look at it a little bit further and look at our scripture that we have here tonight, and maybe we can find some things that'll help us. It's important that we remember as we come to this chapter in this book that this is a broken man who pens these words. This is a broken man. This is a man who's been hurt. This is a man who's spent his life preaching, repent towards God, and repentance, and believe in the Lord, and come to God, and turn from your idols, and turn from your sin. He preached them to this people in this city that he loves so much. And these people still, in light of all these things, in light of all the miracles that God has done for them, in light of all the blessing that God has bestowed on them, in light of all the things that God has done to take care of them and to provide for them and to protect for them, they turn their backs on God and they reject God. And because of that, the judgment of God befalls these people. It befalls this very city of Jerusalem that Jeremiah laments of. And this book is named appropriately the Lamentations of Jeremiah, because that's exactly what we find. Lamenting is oftentimes, it's described as grief or wailing or tears or deep contrition or sorrow. And here we find this man of God who's done everything that he could to stand for righteousness. He's done everything that he could to preach the truth of the Word of God. He's done everything that he can to preach the one true living God. And still yet the people have turned their backs on God and rejected Him. And here we find this man, the judgment of God has befallen the city. He's seen his families torn apart. He's seen the places that he loved go up in smoke. And he's seen the Babylonians come in and they've taken the people and they've broken up the families and they've slaughtered people and they've just done unspeakable and terrible and horrible things as this judgment befalls them. And they drag them away into captivity. And here what many commentators have said of this book is that we find the eulogy of Jerusalem. We find the eulogy of a kingdom, of a people that are taken away because of the result and the consequences of their sin. Sin always has consequences. Amen. Always has consequences. And I want to take a look at some things that we find in the first chapter here in the book of Jeremiah. And the Bible says in Jeremiah in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits." "The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion shall all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. And none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turned backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All the people sigh, they seek bread, and they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. I want to preach on this thought tonight. We find right here in the 9th verse a phrase that Jeremiah uses. The Lord, the enemy, hath magnified himself. The enemy hath magnified himself. Let's pray. God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to preach tonight and giving me this opportunity. And God, I pray that you would bless the preached word. I pray that as it goes forth, it would go forth with power and with love and with a sound mind. But Lord, that it wouldn't just fall on deaf ears, but that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, and show us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit's guidance, Lord, might he shine light on the things in our lives that apply from this message, Lord, that we might change ourselves to be more conformed to the image of your Son, that we might be more like you, Lord, that we might give you the honor and the glory and the praise that you deserve with our lives. And Lord, might we take heed as we look at the warning of Jeremiah tonight and as we look into these scriptures, that we might not fall into these very same traps, these very same mistakes. And God, I pray that you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah says, the enemy hath magnified himself. And if you're wondering tonight what the enemy is, sure, the enemy is the devil. Sure, we have a common adversary. Sure, there is I believe in a literal devil. And if you don't, you are deceived yourself. There's many a people today, people want to take Christianity and they want to make it some sort of philosophy or some sort of idea or some sort of a lifestyle, and they completely reject it as truth. And they say, well, when they say devil, they just mean bad things. They just mean the bad force that has always existed in opposition to the good. But the Bible is very quick to tell us that we do have an adversary that seeketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a literal devil, and he is our common enemy here tonight. But I do not believe that Jeremiah, in the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, is talking about this enemy in particular. Rather, I believe that he's talking about sin. I believe that he's talking about sin. I believe that he's talking about transgression. Or just if I could build myself a porch here for just a minute and build myself a little bit of a platform so we understand what sin is. Sin is any transgression against God's divine and holy law. It is anything that is displeasing in his sight. It is anything that he does not accept as holy or pleasing to him. That is exactly what sin is. And you and I were born here this morning with a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. David said, I am shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There is a very nature to sin that we received from our first father Adam when he fell, and he plunged all of creation, all of the human race into that sin. We are the recipients of that inherited sin nature that each of us have. The nature of man is to sin. Our nature is not to want to follow after God. Our nature is not to want to desire the things that are holy or desire the things of God. And that's why when we are saved, when the Holy Spirit of God takes up that abode in our hearts, that indwelling in us, that's why there is that opposition from our flesh to still want to sin. Your spirit is quickened in God when you're saved. And the inner man doesn't sin, but your flesh doesn't get saved. Your flesh isn't conformed to the image of His glorious Son. You don't receive a glorified body like we find those saints in Revelation chapter number 4, those 24 elders that gather around the throne and cast their golden crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we do not receive that body which we will have one day when we get saved. We still got to deal with that flesh. Amen. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. It is a process of sanctification that we will not master while we're here on this earth. Listen to me, friend. I believe you ought to do your very best to live holy and to live godly and to live sanctified, separated lives. Amen. But you will never achieve perfection on this earth. Amen. Any church, any doctrine that teaches that is wrong. You cannot achieve the perfection of Christ here on this earth. Now, glory to God, one of these days, He's going to come back and He's going to get His church. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us which are alive and remain, if that were to be tonight, it would be those of us sitting in this sanctuary that have been saved by the grace of God. When that happens, we're going to get a new body. We're going to have a mind like Christ. We're going to dwell in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity and never have to worry about sin, never have to worry about sickness, never have to worry about despair or tragedy. We're never going to have to worry about any of those things again because we'll be perfect and we'll be like Christ. But until then, God's holy word still issues the warning for all believers. Jeremiah's message has no expiration date. Amen. I know it's the Old Testament. I know it's the prophets. But listen to me, friend. It's in there for a reason. If you discount the Old Testament, you're discounting most of your Bible. Amen? Amen. And Jeremiah brings this message. And there are some interesting things that he preaches as he laments over the judgment of God that has befallen his people. And the interesting things, just three of them I'd like to point out here this evening. And we'll go home. But first and foremost, I want us to see that they were encompassed with sorrow. They were encompassed with sorrow. It was continuously and completely heartache and sorrow and heartbreak and disappointment all around them. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? You know what I believe Jeremiah is saying here? He's saying, how can this be? This place stood for God. God had His hand on this place. God had His hand on these people. God was protecting these people. God was using these people. And now that's all been wiped away. You know what I believe that we see a little bit here and what I believe we could look at in the lives of some Christians is a used-to-be testimony. Amen. A used-to-be testimony. I do not want to have a what used-to-be testimony. A testimony that says, well, he used to be a preacher of the gospel. He used to live for God. He used to stand for the King James Bible. He used to do what's right. Or he used to be a good dad. Or she used to be a good mother. Or she used to work in the church. Or she used to do this. She used to volunteer. She used to help. She used to sow in. I don't want to have a used to be testimony. Amen. Because listen to me, friend. Sin's not a respecter of persons, okay? It doesn't matter what title you have beside your name. It doesn't matter how you appear from the outside. It's still going to try and get you. The devil's still going to try and attack you. And Jerusalem, that was the city of God. That was the place where God was working out of, was that place, Jerusalem, that temple. That's where God lived. And he was dealing with those people, and sin still found its way to creep in and break them down. It doesn't matter how much wealth, how much money, how much power, how affluent you are not immune to the judgment of God for your sin. Jeremiah says, how can this be? Look at what used to be and look at what is. Sin will rob us of our testimony for God. Sin will rob us of the ability to give God the glory. She was encompassed with sorrow. The Bible says in verse number 2, she weepeth sore in the night. That doesn't sound fun, does it? We've all been heartbroken. We've all been sad before. We all have our sad stories. But I tell you what's awful is living with the consequences of things that you've done and allowing for it to eat at you and eat at you. And I believe this is what's happening here to Jerusalem. The Bible says that she weepeth sore in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. See, when Jerusalem was on top, when Jerusalem, you know, when she had everything going on right, when everything was going on good, everybody wanted to be her friend. Everybody wanted to be as close to her as they could. Everybody wanted to have a part in what she was doing. But now the judgment of God, her day has come and the judgment of God has befallen her. It has befallen this city. It has befallen these people. They don't want anything to do with her now. They don't want anything to do with her now. They don't want anything to do with her involvement. They don't want any fellowship with her. And it even goes so far as to say that they have dealt treacherously with her, that they are now her enemies. That's exactly the way that sin works. Amen. See, the picture that sin tries to paint above what is really there, it's a beautiful picture. It shows the money. It shows the power. It shows the influence. It shows the happiness, it shows the pleasure, it shows all those things. But you chip away that paint, you wipe away that paint, you give it time, you find something so hideous, so ugly, so undesirable, that nobody's going to want that.
Amen.
This is the condition that she has found herself in. Not only were they encompassed by sorrow, but they were enslaved by their sin. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. This nation, this people, has literally been taken captive and enslaved. This is a horrible thing. They didn't just come in one day and say, all right, well, we're just going to run the show now. They kicked in their doors, they took their children, they took their wives, they took their husbands, they drug them out in the street, they executed them, they killed them. The ones that they thought were physically fit enough to take and to use as work tools, they did. And they drug them away to a place where day in and day out, they would do the will and they would do the bidding of these wicked people every single day as a consequence for the great sin that they'd done in the sight of the Lord. This sin had enslaved them. They were literally made captive by their sin. I've told you the story before about the man who came to the preacher and he tried to invite, the preacher tried to invite this man to the tent meeting, and he said, you're not going to get me under that tent. And the preacher said, well, why not? He said, a few years ago I had some of my good friends. They went to one of those tent meetings and they were my best buddies. They'd run the bars with me. They'd go to the honky-tonks. They'd go to the parties. They'd drink all the beer with me and smoke all the weed with me, and they'd do all these things, and we just had a real good time. But they went and got under that tent and something happened to them, and I tell you what, they've never been the same since. They don't walk the same, they don't talk the same, they don't act the same, they don't want to go to those places anymore. The only thing they want to do is go to church. The only thing they want to do is talk about Jesus. And that man looked at that preacher and he said, I don't want something like that controlling my life. Now I hope you see the irony in the picture that we find here, because listen to me, friend, you do not have a choice in what control. Well, let me say this, you don't have a choice whether or not you can be controlled or not, because one thing or the other will control your life. Either you'll yield yourself to the Holy Ghost and you'll live for God and you do what's right and holy and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, or you're going to let sin and wickedness and the desires of Satan fuel and run your life. Either way, you're going to have your life controlled. That's exactly what happened to them. That sin enslaved them. Let me say this for the saint tonight. You can be saved and be enslaved by sin.
Amen.
I see it every day. If you're enslaved by sin as a saint of God, I can tell you your remedy tonight. Come to Christ. Come back to Jesus.
Amen.
Repent of those sins. Turn your back on that wickedness and that ungodliness and come straight to the cross. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you've never truly put your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, I can tell you your remedy. It's come to Christ. He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll create in you a new creature. God can do that for you. God's the only one who can break the chains of bondage that sin will shackle upon you. They were enslaved by their sin. And there's an interesting phrase he makes in this same verse. He says, and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She dwelleth among the heathen. They're shackled by their sin. They're enslaved by their sin. And there's a great servitude. It's a great and grueling task. And sin is a cruel taskmaster. It wants and it wants and it wants and it takes and it takes and it takes, but it never gives back. And it takes you to places that you don't want to be.
Amen.
Places you might have looked from the other side of the fence. You might have been on the outside looking in at first and thought, man, I want to be where they're at. But once you get in there, you'd realize this isn't where I wanted to be. I ministered in the jails, preached in the jails and the juvenile centers, and I've talked to folks who have messed up and regret their decisions and know that they did wrong. I had a man say to me, he said, I never wanted it to come to this. I never wanted to be in this place. But he had no choice, didn't he? The judgment of God would be following him. He let all that time run out. He kept on sinning and he refused to turn to God, and you find yourself in a place you never wanted to be. Amen. in case of affliction. Because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest at all. There is no relief in sin. There might be pleasure in sin. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season.
Amen.
The Bible says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But listen to me, friend. It doesn't last very long. It might all be rose at the beginning. It might smell pretty and look nice all at the beginning. But let me tell you something, friend. It is a terrible, wicked, dark, lonely, evil place that sin will bring you to. And there's no more satisfaction. There's no more pleasure. There's no relief in that sin. Only an unquenchable desire that you work feverishly to fill with your own devices and your own lusts. She findeth no rest. And the Bible says, and all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And I was reading a little bit about the commentary of this and the passage of this and the context of what's going on here. And the commentators are in agreement here that they're talking about the military, the Babylonian military that came in. And they knew that city. They know that place. They know that people. And there wasn't one place that those people could escape. Not even one little rabbit hole, not even one little alleyway, not even one little crack or crevice or one little overpass or one little tunnel. There was no way that these people could get out. And no matter how they tried to escape, the Babylonian soldiers were there. Listen to me, friend. There is no out route for sin. There is no cover up. There is no hiding your sin from God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of my favorite preachers, Brother Brian McBride, he always says it this way, if you sin against God and get away with it, you'll be the first person that ever did.
Amen.
And nobody gets away with sinning from God. We see that she's enslaved by her sin in verses 4 and 5. We see that it made the spiritual life of the people bitter, that they deliver it to the next generation as well. In verses 5 and 6 it says, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. It robs you, makes you bitter. The things of God aren't ever going to be the same again if you get in sin. At 6 and 7, she's left to meditate on the failures and the sins. And listen to me, I can tell you from experience here tonight, part of the consequence of that is never being able to forget. And the devil will use it. You're supposed to forget about it. You're supposed to turn from those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are before you. But the devil's going to use those things and try and dangle them in front of you. Say, you remember this? You remember when you did that? You remember when you went there? You remember when you involved yourself in that? And part of the consequences that you reap as a result of disobedience to God is the devil's going to try and rub it in your face as long as he can. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all the pleasant things that she had in her days of old. And when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. The devil just tried to use you as his punching bag. He'll just try to use you as his chew toy. He's going to try to mess with you. He's going to try to get you to remember all those things. He's going to try to bully you. He's going to try to do everything that he can to make you pay and relive that sin over and over and over and over again. Not only do we find that she was encompassed with sorrows and that she engaged in sin, but they entertained the sinners. And I'll finish with this thought right here in verse number 10. Look what the Bible says. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. You know, the first thing I thought of when I read that today, I thought the devil will take anything he can get his hands on. There's a reason that Paul, when he was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's urging them. The book of Ephesians is a beautiful book. It's a wonderful book. The first half of the book, the first three chapters, are divided by who we are positionally in Christ and who we are as spiritual beneficiaries of what Jesus Christ alone did on that cross and who we are in God. And the latter three chapters, the last half of the book, deals with how we ought to behave, how we ought to act, how we ought to convey our lives, how we ought to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God so that He might be glorified. And he makes this statement in the fourth chapter. He says, neither give place to the devil. That word place, that means a license. You're giving the devil a license to work in your life. You're handing him the keys in your life. You're saying, the devil, you're saying, do as you will, have your own will with my life. When we sin, that's exactly what we do, is we turn over that authority to the devil and say, do whatever you want. There's a reason he says, don't give place to the devil.
Amen.
Because any place you give to the devil, he's going to take advantage of it. The Bible says, the adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. All the things she loved, all the things that were holy and pleasing in the sight of God, all the things that were wonderful in their lives, the devil crept in and got his hands on them because they opened the door and let him in. And the Bible says this, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, when thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Our lives, now that we're saved, are to be holy, separated, sanctified lives.
Amen.
You know, all your time belongs to God?
Amen.
Think about that. I know we talk about your possessions, and we talk about your treasures, and we talk about giving these monetary things, these tangible things to God, and we talk about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and taking care of our bodies and doing the right things with everything that we have here physically. But you know that your time belongs to God? You will stand before God accountable for how you stewarded every second God has given you. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And he pronounces this judgment on them. He says, you knew better than to let those evil things creep in with those good things. Moses said, can an unclean thing dwell in the midst of a clean thing? You better believe that's what we're seeing today in churches.
Amen.
In the lives of Christians. We're seeing the ways of the world. We talked about the blessed man there in the first psalm. It says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't walk according to the ways of the world, according to the ways of the flesh. He is a spiritual man. And God says these people, they've let sinners in the congregation. You wonder why you can't tell the difference between a lot of churches and nightclubs? It's because they're not catering to Christians. They're not doing things according to the book. They're doing whatever's going to draw a crowd. They're doing whatever people are going to pay to come to. They'll do anything they can to get more nickels and more noses. That includes sinning. That includes making things worldly. That includes changing their standards, changing their music. That's exactly what they have done. And they've entertained the sinners. It didn't work out good for Jerusalem. He said, preacher, how did it end up for him? Verse 11, we'll be done. You know, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Amen.
Verse number 11, look where it brought him to. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for the meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. My pastor always says this, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay.
Right.
I had to give up those good things. The things that were good and pleasant in their life, they had to give it up for what? Just to have food to survive. It brought them to a drought. It brought them to a famine. It brought them to a place where they just wanted but couldn't get. Ask the prodigal son there in the pig pen.
Amen.
The Bible says he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That is the desperation. That is the low point that sin will bring you to in your lives. And listen to me tonight, friend. Listen to me. You're not too big to fall. You're not too strong to fall. My pastor told me that when I first got in the ministry. He looked at me. He said, listen. He said, nobody's too big to fall. I pray that God will help us and protect us.
Amen.
And that God will keep us away from the enemy that had magnified himself. That's what sin wants, to magnify itself in your life. Because the more you magnify sin, the less you magnify God.
Amen.
But the more you magnify God, the more you die to that sin. That's what we need. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me. I wonder tonight how many of us will come and get on this altar and ask God to forgive us. Ask God to help us. Ask God to cleanse us. Ask God to give us the grace that we need. Because listen to me, friend, you can't do it without His help, and I can't either. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I can't come to church. I can't preach. I can't teach the Bible. I can't be a witness. I cannot do a single thing without God helping me. We got to have the help of God. We are helpless, sinful, wicked creatures naturally, and God has to intervene in our lives to help us. But Lord, help us not to turn our backs on Him. When He extends that hand of mercy, when He shows us that grace, when He gives us that opportunity, when he allows for us to live for Him, God help us not to turn away and entice, entertain our minds, fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires thereof. God help us. The enemy's doing the same thing he's been doing for thousands of years now with folks just like us. He's trying to magnify himself. He's trying to break down your life. He's trying to break down your marriages. He's trying to break down your families. He's trying to attack your children. He's trying to attack your co-workers. He's trying to do everything that he can to break down whoever he can. Don't let him. He'll only take as much as you can give. You know that? He'll only take what you can give Him. Maybe you're in here tonight and you say, preacher, if I'm being honest, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I die, if I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to burn in hell forever. I just don't know. I tell you tonight, you can know. I want you to live right. I want you to live holy. And that's what we preached on tonight. And God wants that from you. But listen, trying your best won't get you to heaven. Being baptizing will get you to heaven. Putting any amount of money in that offering plate isn't going to get you to heaven. The only thing that gets a hell-deserving sinner the title of a heaven-bound saint is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus alone can wash away your sins. And if you'll believe on God's only begotten Son and you'll trust in the name of Jesus Christ that He was, in fact, God in the flesh who came and died on the cross and was resurrected the third day from that borrowed tomb, if you'll believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you'll be saved from that wrath. God can save you tonight. God can change your life tonight. It's all about Jesus. If you're in here tonight and you don't know for sure that you've ever been saved, will you raise your hand and let me pray for you? There's nobody looking around but me. Say, I've never been saved, but I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Will we have any Christians tonight? They'd raise their hand and say, preacher, I want you to pray that God can help me to stay away from that sin. Stay away from those things in my life that'll break me down and take me further away from God. If that's you tonight, will you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. Me too. Pray for me too. I need it.